In this final section of bibliology, we will look at the preservation of God's Word. Some of this is review and an overview. God gave His Word through 40 different men over 1,500 years in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. God preserved the Bible down through the centuries through dedicated copyists who meticulously copied it by hand. God's Word was preserved both in manuscript form and in the early commentaries on the Bible. Further, the Bible was preserved through its translation into the languages of the common people. Thus, today, people over much of the globe have a wonderful privilege of reading with understanding God's Word to mankind. The Apostle Paul wrote many inspired letters while he was in prison. The Dead Sea Scrolls, 100 B.C., in 1947, one of the first scrolls to be discovered in the Qumran caves near the Dead Sea was the completed scroll of Isaiah. It's approximately 1 foot wide and 24 feet in length. It is older than any medieval manuscript of Isaiah by 1,000 years. A comparison of these two ancient manuscripts reveals the accuracy with which God's word was copied during 1,000 years. The Isaiah scroll has been dated at about 100 B.C. Let's go to the Gutenberg Bible in A.D. 1456, the Latin Vulgate. Gutenberg revealing the first proof of his printed Bible. When Johann Gutenberg invented his movable typing printing press, he determined it would be used to produce Bibles for the masses. In 1456, he produced the first printed edition of the Bible. This book, one of the first books to be printed in Europe, is often called the Gutenberg Bible. All of the ornate letters had to be initially made by hand, then arranged in the proper order for printing. Johann Gutenberg, 1400 and 1468. God suffers because there are such multitudes of souls to whom his sacred word cannot be given. Religious truth is captive in a small number of little manuscripts which guard the common treasures instead of expanding them. Let us break the seal which binds these holy things. Let us give wings to truth that it may fly with the word, no longer prepared at vast expense, but multitudes everlastingly by a machine which never wearies to every soul which enters life. What a noble man Gutenberg was. Erasmus' Greek text of the New Testament, 1516, often known as Textus Receptus. The great European scholar Erasmus believed one of his greatest accomplishments to be his publishing of the New Testament in Greek in 1516. He did this by studying the best manuscripts available of the different New Testament books and printing them in one volume. His goal was to make it as easy as possible for the student of God's Word to study the New Testament in the original Greek language. Erasmus' printed Greek text was called the Textus Receptus, Latin, because it was the text received or accepted by Christians. In his second edition of 1519, he included two parallel columns on each page, the left in Greek and the right in Latin. This is a quote from Erasmus, "These holy pages will summon up the living image of his mind. They will give you Christ himself, talking, healing, dying, rising, the whole Christ in a word. They will give him to you in an intimacy so close that you would be less visible to you if he stood before your very eyes." Then in 1526, William Tyndale's New Testament. In 1382, John Wycliffe and his followers translated the Latin Vulgate into the English language and made many copies of it by hand. About 150 years later, William Tyndale desired to give the English-speaking people a printed Bible translated from the original Hebrew and Greek. In 1526, the first edition of his English New Testament was printed based largely on the Greek text of Erasmus, Textus Receptus. Tyndale was burned at the stake for his work in translating the scriptures into the common language of the people. William Tyndale to one of his critics, "If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow shall know more of the scripture than thou doest." It has been estimated that as much as 90% of our present English Bible was the work of William Tyndale. This similarity is especially obvious in Philippians 2:9-11 of the following 1566 edition of Tyndale's New Testament. Wherefore God has exalted him and given him a name above all names, that in the name of Jesus should every knee bow, both of things in heaven and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that all tongues should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, unto the praise of God our Father. In 1537, Thomas Matthews produced the Matthews Bible. It was a pseudonym for John Rogers, the name Thomas Matthews, a personal friend of William Tyndale. The Matthews Bible is basically Tyndale's New Testament, and the half of the Old Testament Tyndale was able to finish before he is martyred in 1536. With a knowledge of Tyndale's preparation for the remainder of the Old Testament, and a version translated by Miles Coverdale, Rogers was able to complete his Bible in 1537. The Great Bible, 1539. Miles Coverdale superintended the printing of the Great Bible of 1539, which was so named because of the volume and elegance. King Henry VIII ordered copies of this Bible to be chained to the pulpits of all the churches in England. People would gather round the pulpits every day to hear the reading of God's Word. The Bible became so popular that people spent more time reading and discussing it than working. As a result, regulations were passed to limit its discussion. This 1566 edition has Queen Elizabeth on the title page. Then there's the Geneva Bible of 1560. This Bible was used by William Shakespeare, John Bunyan, and the Puritans. The Geneva Bible of 1560. When the pilgrims sailed to America, the Geneva Bible was the most prized possession. The small size of the first edition of the Geneva Bible made it very popular. It was easily carried, and its yellow paper made it easily read by candlelight. It is also the first Bible to use verse divisions within the chapters. This is from the preface to the 1583 edition of the Geneva Bible. Here is the springs where waters flow to quench our hearts of sin. Here is the tree which truth doth grow to lead our lives therein. The tidings of salvation dear come to our ears from hence. The fortress of our faith is here and shield of our defense. Let's go to 1611, the authorized version of the King James Bible. In 1604, King James VI appointed six groups of men, scholars in the original language and masters of literary style, to make a new translation of the Bible into English from the original Hebrew and Greek. Fearing no reproach for slowness, they completed their work in 1611. The King James Version has been used by English-speaking missionaries to take the gospel around the globe and has never been excelled in language and style. The Bible to the World. Since 1611, and especially in the 20th century, many translations of the Bible have been made into the most of the world's languages, as well as numerous versions and paraphrases. By 1980, 95.8% of the world's people had the scriptures in whole or in part in their own language. The Bible in whole or in part had been translated into 1,811 distinct languages, 148 European languages, 54 within the Soviet Union, 526 in Africa, 457 in Asia, 266 in Oceania, and 360 in the Americas. Of these 1,811 languages, 759 had a complete New Testament, and 276 the entire Bible. This contrasts markedly with what was available in 1900, when only 537 languages had scriptures in whole or in part. As the 19th century was the century of missions, so the 20th century was the era of translations. And finally, problems with the New Bible Version translations. Unfortunately, most of the English translations made in the 20th century are derived from a minority of inferior manuscripts which delete or change words and verses, and even omit a few passages of Scripture, violating Revelation 22, 18, and 19. These problems can be traced to two liberal textual critics of the Bible, Westcott and Hort, who made a new Greek text of the New Testament in the 1880s. rejecting the accepted majority family of Greek text manuscripts, which had been used for centuries, Westcott and Hort assembled various inferior, less credible manuscripts to produce a new Greek text that had not previously existed. Several new translations were made from the Westcott-Hort text over the years, but through the first half of the 20th century, believers held fast to the trustworthy authorized King James Version. By the 1960s, however, many people had begun to use new versions based on the Westcott-Hort text. Today, the majority of versions in use, including the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, are based on revisions of the Westcott-Hort text, Nestle's Alan. However, the authorized version, King James Version, continues to be the most accurate version because it is translated from the majority text family of manuscripts. Now, I want to say, this is paraphrasing from Bible Doctrines for Today. This is a text that I have taught my own children and also taught in Bible schools in the Central Asia, and that I'm using now for instruction, because although I have about 4 systematic theology books, I have found this to be the most straightforward and clear overview of bibliology, and it is what I'm in agreement with. I agree with these things. I have also been to Israel many times at the Shrine of the Book, looking at ancient texts, looking at other versions that have been found or interpreted, or it's just a whole study. People get textual criticism doctorates with the study of the Bible and how it evolved and developed. Suffice it to say that my study anchor has been the King James, although I have looked in other interpretations in any interlinear Bibles, and this is my considered view. God bless you.